I'm going to give you a couple of past songs. Both of them I've written. One's recorded, one's yet to be recorded. Now, the one that is recorded is on this CD called Shipwrecked on Pleasure Island. The whole tape's about people who are lured by the things of the world and take them away from worshiping and serving Jesus. And I am going to preach on that tonight. But the particular song, I wrote two songs on this. One was called Food Fight. Get the CD to listen to it. It's a hoot. But the one that has more substance and more, again, teaching principles is a song called Liar, Liar. Now, we all know the phrase, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. So I took that phrase, and here are the actions. Go like, repeat after me, liar, 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 pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire, never tell a lie. Let me finish this with a long one. Always tell the truth, and nothing but the truth. Always tell the truth. Together, the truth, and nothing but the truth. Always tell the truth. Now, as a believer, anytime you're in known sin, it should bother you. You understand that? I don't care what sin it is, but God hates lying, and you should too, whether it's a big one or a little one. So to signify conviction for the kids, I did a bell type of thing. Take your hand like this and go ding, 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 ding. When I did that for Shelley Hamilton, she's a four-time person, she said, how come five dings? I said, there are five fingers. Oh, okay. So that happened. You go ding, 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 and you'll catch on. It's an echo song, too, so it's real easy to repeat after me. When you're tempted to tell a lie, and your brain says, let her fly, before you even start, this alarm should go off in your heart. Ding, 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 liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire, never tell a lie, always tell the truth, and nothing but the truth, always tell the truth. You want to do the second verse, little boy?
Sure.
Okay, we're going to do it anyway. It may be a little white lie, or even a big old whopper, before you try to stop her. This alarm should go off in your heart. Ding, 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 ding. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. Never tell a lie. Always tell the truth, and nothing but the truth. Always tell the truth. Turn to the person next to you and say, bravo, marvelous job, outstanding musical presentation, and you did a good job. Now, Pastor, I'll tell you, I don't think I've done that on the second night of any revival I've ever done, so you're just an unusual blessed church. There you go. All right, that's it. That's it. You know, what I may do tomorrow, I may, I've been kind of under the weather, a little froggy, but I've got my guitar with me, and I do a few specials here, there, and yonder, but you folks don't seem to be volunteer to sing or anything, so maybe I'll come and pick and grin tomorrow with a special or two. So I'll try to do something a little less active and a little more convicting, okay, as we come together tomorrow night. Now, here's my overview of the situation. There are a lot of people that were here this morning that aren't here tonight. Now, look around. Spiritual people over here, non-spiritual over here, okay? They're always the limited group. But you know what? Would it be impact? Now listen, you expect pastor to do this. You expect pastor to call them and say, where were you? Are you okay? Did something happen? Well, we expected to see you back there at the meeting last night, and you didn't show up. It's everything. Now, don't nyan-nyan them. Say, you backslidden carnal carpeting. You should have been spiritual like us last night. No, don't go there. But again, in a ministry mindset, would it be impacting or what? If every person that's not here would get a phone call from everybody that is here? You think that may bring a little bit of conviction? Maybe a little frustration, maybe they've changed churches, but wouldn't it be a great opportunity of ministry? Now again, that's not his job. That's a part of his responsibilities as a believer, but it's your job. When someone's not here, folks, we let people slip through the cracks as such. We let them be carnal. We let them again miss the understanding of the faithful responsibility of being in church, learning more to do more for the cause of Christ. And that is your job. Put revival stirring to work even tomorrow and give them a phone call. For you teenagers, text message. But again, whatever avenue of opportunity God avails to you, a fax,
a phone call, you know, just a quick email or something, encourage them. Rebuke them in a gentle, God-honoring fashion, but get them here tomorrow night. All those in favor say aye. Rest of you be as backslidden as you choose to be. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. Can you tell I'm feeling a little bit better? I got my nappy in. In 2 Kings chapter 5, folks, we're going to deal with a sin that one man says lies at the root of all sin. It's a sin that obliterates family relationships. It's a sin that causes us to go far from faithfully serving and honoring the name of Jesus. Brother Maynard, what are we going after? Well, tonight, folks, we're going to try, with God's help, to deal with the sin of covetousness. Simply a greedy grasping for things. And, folks, here's why and how it messes everything up. We end up choosing to love the things of the world more than the things of God. And again, folks, it keeps us from being faithful and productive for Christ, like we're here to be faithful and productive for Christ. Now, don't mess this up. Covetousness doesn't just deal with your wallet. Now, if you understand that wallet and the contents belong to God, it's His business what you have, where it goes, and what you do with that which He's entrusted unto you as a steward in Christ. But, folks, covetousness works in your schedule, in your time, in your talents. And we've got to understand how the devil uses this all the time to keep us from being faithful to the will and working of God. Now, here's how I deal with this particular topic in this passage. I got to deal with the first part of the scripture here that helps us set up the dealing with covetousness toward the last part of the passage. Are you with me here? So we're going to read a lot of scripture. We'll see a lot of truths in the Word of God. But before we do, let's bow our heads and hearts and ask God's help. Then we'll look at this very illustrative passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, again for the blessed time we enjoyed this morning. God, I believe You worked in hearts in an obvious way. And God, our numbers may not be big, but the opportunities are still in abundance. An opportunity, God, to learn from You. An opportunity, God, to respond to Your leading. An opportunity, God, again, to be blessed from above as the Word of God is presented. So, God, I pray You'll bring great conviction to our hearts and lives and help us, God, to be faithful to respond to Your leading. Now, Lord, I really don't know these folks as well as I'd like to, and I will by the end of the week. But, Lord, again, if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, God, help them to see their need of Christ and help them even tonight to biblically be born again. Know for sure that Jesus is their personal Savior. God, we praise You. We thank You. We rejoice in Your goodness. Now, God, just do a great work in our hearts and help us to praise and rejoice as You bring forth that working. We thank You now for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, 2 Kings chapter 5. If you found the passage of Scripture, you follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he had a major big-time problem. He was a leper." Now, the kids probably don't know this as much as you adults would. Leprosy was a disease that just ate away at the flesh here, just destroyed the body in a physical fashion. And what we have in leprosy, folks, is an Old Testament picture of what sin does to us. If we don't deal with sin, whatever flavor, flare, big or little, it will eat away at our spiritual lives. It will cause destruction to come upon this testimony that should be bringing glory and honor to God. Now, what happens? Look down in the next verse. "Well, the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Now, people, I know you do the same thing I do. Sometimes I read the Bible out of get it done and have to. Instead of, again, understanding this is a blessed opportunity to learn the mind and heart of God. And sometimes I just blow right through it. Been there, done that? Now, don't do that with verse 3. Look back at the verse. Here we have a teenager in the midst of the enemy camp, at the risk of her very life, giving testimony of her God. And did God honor her? Yeah, God used her in a great way, again, to meet the needs of Naaman, but also to glorify and honor the name of the true God. Now look down at verse 4. It says, "One went in and told the Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maidens of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to and go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now, what happens next? The king becomes a basket case, folks. He's a nervous wreck and falls apart. Look what happens in verse 7. "It came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his no doubt designer clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descended to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, how he seeketh a quarrel against me." You know what he's saying? I'm doomed as doomed can be. He thinks he's being set up for the kill. He thinks his gizzard is going to be slit. But look what happens next. It says, "It was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come on. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Well, here they come, folks, in verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." Now, kids, you think he was an intimidated preacher because of the presence of this powerful military figure? Now, remember, this guy's been sick. And he is, again, in charge of all the armies and all these powerful, destructive forces. Don't you think some of those guys are coming along for the ride to protect the boss? So no doubt it's not Naaman only, but his entourage, how big that group might be, and now at the door of the preacher. Is the preacher intimidated? No, he doesn't even go to the door. He sends the assistant preacher. Don't you wish you had one of those? Look on down at the next verse. It says, "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, folks, if you had some incurable disease as such, and someone comes to you and says, here's how to get rid of it, would you be all ears? Wouldn't you be excited not only to hear what needs to be said from on high, but to respond to it? Well, you think Naaman would have been that way, but that's nowhere close. Look at his response in the next verse. It says, Naaman was wroth. Folks, in the Hebrew, that means royally bent out of shape, okay? It says, and Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash and then be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, people, I have one response to his response. Everybody put your hand up like this, would you please? Wave at Brother Maynard, show you're a friendly church. Turn your palm towards your head like this and go, duh, okay? This is a major duh. The guy, again, has an opportunity to be cured of leprosy, but he thinks he's smarter than the preacher. He thinks he's smarter than God. Does that sound familiar to me, like it does me? How many times we go to present the simple truths of salvation through Christ and people want to add stuff to it? They want to take away from it. And they won't, by faith, receive what God says will bring deliverance and victory over sin in their life. Folks, it's the same problem we face today. Men think they're smarter than God. They want hocus pocus. They want some magical huff and puff of some religious gobbledygook and junk instead of simply, by faith, doing what God says. Now, thankfully, he must have been on drugs because his group was a little more smarter than he was. Look down in verse 13. It says, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, hey, boss, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Okay, I guess so. Look down at verse 14. Look what happens. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, folks, what was it that brought deliverance from leprosy? Was it the magical waters of the Jordan? No. It was that 7 times down and 7 times up that delivered him from left. No. By faith, he obeyed God. Have you read your Bible lately? That's the same program from Genesis to Revelation. God says it. We accept it, and we put it into practice. It's a faith venture, folks, and that's exactly what's going on here. Now look what happens in verse 15. It says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now folks, normal response of the flesh, wouldn't you say? I want to show appreciation for God's working in my heart. But you want to see something very unnatural? Look at the next verse. And the next verse says, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. People, look up at me. Have you ever known a preacher not to take an offering? Come on, talk to me. It's just a miracle working here. But why didn't he take this monetary appreciation gift? Because something was more important at this juncture. And what was it? The message. What God was trying to get across through this illustration and demonstration of God's power. What is the lesson, people? You know the verse as well. It's very familiar. But here's the principle. Here are the principles. Here's the truths taught here. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Boom, in summary, that explains what's going on here in this section of Scripture. Now, folks, this was a big hoopty-doo thing going on here. No doubt the assistant preacher was there. The servants of Naaman, of course, Naaman received all the blessings. You know what leprosy does? Kids. He could have had a nose missing, and now he's got a nose. He could have been missing a few little pinkies and toes down there at the lower regions of life. And boom, he's made whole. I think this is Party Central time, don't you? I think there's some excitement. If even they were born Presbyterians, they'd be shouting. Are y'all with me here? Again, folks, a miraculous working of God. But the message superseded the monetary whatever. Now, let me ask you this. Is it wrong to pay the preacher? No, don't muzzle out the old ox that treadeth out the corn, okay? You know, I'm not making fun of this, it just is different. I've never had anyone in any offering in 19 years put a fishbowl at the back to put money in it. Your pastor's a unique creature, okay? Usually they pass a plate, you know, or sometimes they put a little box with a lock and key on there, so help yourself to the bowl, people. You're having a rough time, you need a new vehicle, you need to fix your teeny weepy, don't you? Don't take the money. God will kill you. Okay, this is not yours. Don't say anything. Don't even go there because you'll get in a deeper hole. Just stay on drugs and we'll be happy with you all week long. Well, I got his number, don't I? Go down with me where we deal with this thing. It's not wrong, folks. It just tickles me. Okay, let's go down to verse 20. I will talk with Pastor throughout the week and try to help him, okay? So look down with me at verse 20 where we deal with the sin of covetousness. Now, the assistant pastor's name is Gehazi. Now, folks, look up here. Don't you think every family should have at least one Gehazi in the family? Little Gehazi's running around the assembly of God. I don't think so. Look down at verse 20. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the assistant preacher, his valet is such, he says, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath let a biggeth one off the hooketh. Now, that's basically what he's saying. He says, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, folks, can you already smell the stench of covetousness? Preacher's stupid. Me smart. You know, we could have had some new sandals, maybe a donkey or a chariot to get around, and preacher didn't even take advantage of the situation. He didn't catch on, did he? He didn't catch on that, again, the message was more important than the monetary whatever, folks. And it's all directed by a heart filled with covetousness. Now, let me give you a simple outline here. It all starts with you, which is a little unusual. But first of all, he is unconcerned. That's the key word. Say it with me. Unconcerned. About what? How his actions, listen carefully, this is a long statement. How his actions will make a negative impact on the message and ministry of God. He becomes unconcerned. Doesn't that happen in local churches? Where again, it doesn't matter what I do. Every decision you make makes a difference for good, bad, or ugly for the cause of Christ. Every decision has consequences, people. And because of covetousness, he's thinking far from being faithful. He's unconcerned. on how his actions will make a negative impact on the message and ministry of God. Again, he says, hey, I'm gonna fix this. Preacher again made a wrong bonehead decision here, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So he's unconcerned. Let me give you the second word. He is unfaithful. If we don't get the right stuff in our heads, folks, we're not going to think and respond in a right way. And what's happening here? The guy is thinking contrary to God's will for this situation. And again, he's being directed by a heart that's consumed and controlled by what I want, what I think, and what I feel. And is that obliterating faithfulness to the cause of Christ today or what? We all do what's right in our own sight, and that always, people, messes up the will and working of God. So, unconcerned, let me show you how he kicks into unfaithful gear. Wrong thoughts leading to wrong activity. Look at verse 21. It says, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him, and he said, is everything okay? Is all well? Now, folks, don't you think that Naaman's heart sank down into his sandals? I mean, he's on it. Now, folks, let the Bible come alive. I tell you what, folks, this is not a boring book. It's just because you've warped your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's illuminating Word that this book doesn't wow you anymore. But let the Bible come alive. Now, let me ask you a quick. Well, do you think Naaman had a nice chariot? Probably a Lexus chariot. You think so? Yeah, one of them. You know, don't you think he had nice horses? You know, Donner and Blixen and Rudolph. Don't you think they were nice? Don't you think? And he'd been sick. Don't you think? You know, he's been leprosy. Nose, arm, ear falling off. And you think possibly he had a driver. Let's call him Herb. You think that would be all right? Yeah, okay. So they're on their way home, folks. Now here's Naaman's, here Naaman's chariot and his horses and probably Herb's up there. And Naaman said, I'm driving home. I'm feeling pretty good tonight. So they're cruising. And back behind these guys, you got the soldiers. And then you got the guys that take care of the soldiers. And the guy that take care of the guys that take care of the soldiers. And way back here behind the orchestra pit comes Gehazi. Hey, here comes Gehazi. Well, here comes Gehazi. And all through the entourage, it gets up to Herb, and Herb says, hey, boss, here comes Gehazi. Whoa! And he turns around and goes, oh, no. I'm probably going to get leprosy again. I know I should have given him all these goodies, and I'm going to die. Who knows what thoughts are going through this guy's brain? Are you with me on this, folks? Let it be real, all right? Well, they stop the chair, and he says, is everything okay? Now, folks, what's happening here? One sin is leading to another sin, to another sin. Why? Because of a heart filled with covetousness. And folks, hear me loud and clear. Covetousness doesn't involve your pocketbook. It involves every choice you make. When you simply start loving you start loving things, you start loving this world, you start loving anybody, anything more than you love Jesus Christ, you're down the tubes as far as your choosing and faithfulness is concerned. Not only is he unconcerned, not only is he unfaithful, folks, he's a stinking rotten liar. He is untruthful concerning his life presentation. Look what happens next. In the next verse, he says, all is well. Now, folks, look how deep he digs himself into a lying hole. He says, my master has sent me. Wrong answer, people. What sent him to this activity? A heart filled with sin. The sin of covetousness. He says, my master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men, the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Folks, I don't have any proof on this, but I think we have here the first example of a televangelist. You know, oh, I pray for the preacher boy. Send your cards and letters. Send me money, money, money. Again, folks, this guy could care less about the preacher boys. He's just looking to fill his toga. Are you with me? He was looking to fulfill a heart that's full of, again, loving the world more than the will and working of God. Now, Naaman, he was ready to do this before, so he's not any point of hesitation to doing it now. Look down at verse 23. It says, Naaman said, be content, don't worry about it. Take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Well, he thinks he's got away with the big one, folks. In verse 24, it says, when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let them in go, and they departed. And he's going, he might have even done this. He says, boys, mum's the word, okay? You know, this is kind of between us guys, you know. No, let's not be talking about this stuff. And again, folks, he thinks he's got away with his sinful choosing. But have you read? Do you remember what God says? For sure what? Your sin will find you out. Like I said this morning, God is always looking. You're already God. They think you're a pillar of the assembly, but you're a dirty pillar. They think you're just as pure as the white driven snow as far as testimony, but you so defiled yourself by ungodly choosing that's directed by a heart filled with covetousness. Now, look what happens. Again, the preacher confronts him in verse 25. It says, he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" Now, look at this bold spiritual response. He says, "O thy servant went no whither." Now, people, my King James Bible is all I read and all I preach from, but whither and thither still tickle me, okay? And let me tell you, I didn't get saved till later in life, and I was a cartoon junkie. Are you with me? And when I hear whither and thither, I only think of one thing. I think of Sylvester, okay? I just do, and I'm sorry I polluted your brain with that thought, but it just tickles me when I hear whither and thither, okay? Because I don't use that very much. But again, he says, "Where you been?" He says, I didn't do nothing." Doesn't that sound like a teenager? What?
What? I didn't do nothing, man.
Yeah, you did. You made a mess of things. You're in sin. You're not right with God. Oh, I went no whither, brother. Now, let me show you how he's unmistakably judged for the sin of covetousness. Look down with me at verse 26. "He said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Who's got a hollow spot in their stomach now? Who's caught with their hand in the cookie jar as such? Old Gehazi. He said, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Gehazi, wake up. Is it a time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maid servants? Now, people, teams especially, listen to me. He's not knocking the things. He's just knocking their order of priority. What will keep young and old away from serving God full time? Just covetousness toward the things of the world. Won't go to Bible college. Won't serve in the local church. Got to have bigger and better. I got to have a 75-inch flat screen. You know, I've got to drive the nicest of cars. I got to have a Mustang. That's what I need, a Mustang. I know that's what he's got, so it was convenient. You know, there's some woman here that's driving too sporty of a vehicle. I think she needs to have church discipline done on her, that flashy Mustang outside there, but I won't point out who that is. But people, well, you turn just the cutest shade of red when you're mentioned back there, girl. But listen, folks, listen. Things aren't the problem. Are you listening? That's not the problem. Love for those things is the problem. When you start again loving things. You know what? Some people, they just love to work. And they'll be unfaithful to God because of, again, doing a good thing, a necessary thing, but it's still sin. Because that thing, whatever it is, becomes more important than the things of Jesus Christ. Love your children, but never more than you love your Jesus. You know, love your grandkids. I have the cutest grandkids in the world. Your kids are all ugly. Mine are beautiful, near perfect, okay? I'm sorry you have that dilemma. Let's have a grandparent duke out, okay? But you know what? Every grandkid should and is precious in most grandparents' heart and mind. But I can't let myself love those grandkids more than I love my Jesus. Because what happens? I don't teach them what they need to learn. I don't show them the right priority of choosing as far as the things in the world compared to the things of Jesus. And folks, just like old Gehazi, we will be dealt with according to our sin, whether it's good or bad choosing. Let me show you the rest of the story here. He said, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Gehazi, is it a time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? He says, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now people, what does that do as far as our testimony is concerned? Well, folks, I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved. What happens when covetousness parks in your heart and you don't get it out? You too become unconcerned on how your actions make a negative impact on the message and ministry of God. Do you understand? Have you caught on? You're just as important to this church and the cause of Christ as anybody else. But how often do people, again, make choices based on their thing, what they think or feel, in pleasing and honoring God? Folks, I'm seeing an epidemic in Christian circles. How the local church is something that, hey, I'll just kind of do when I feel like it. I'll just kind of do it when it's convenient instead of living by conviction. Folks, we cannot faithfully function, period, for the cause of Christ, apart from faithfulness to the local church. Do you hear me? You're not that important in comparison to the will and working of God. But see what the devil's done because of covetousness? You say, I'm not that important. That's why folks aren't here tonight. It doesn't matter that I'm not there. Listen, folks, when you come, you're not here just to be spoon-fed in silver platter Christianity activity. You're here to be ministered unto, but you should be looking to minister. You should be a voice of encouragement. You should be looking to buy up opportunities again to meet the needs of people that have made a choice to be faithful here tonight. You have a privileged call to be a representative of Jesus, even here every time the door's open. But see, covetousness will rip you off from that kind of thinking. And not only will you be unconcerned, you'll be flat out unfaithful. How many of you will be here through every night of the revival? I'm going to try to do it as long as God gives me strength. But wouldn't it be odd if I didn't show up? Where do you think that's coming? Where's the preacher? He didn't feel like coming. You know, there was a basketball game on TV. Oh, there was something. There was a political rally. Oh, there was a social gathering. Now, you'd think I was a backslidden carnal cart, wouldn't you? If I let anything deter me from the blessed privilege of doing what I do, it's not any different for you people. But it amazes me, revival after revival, how people pick and choose on whether they're going to be there. Folks, let me tell you how this thing works. We have a blessed opportunity of concentrated time of preaching from the Word of God. And I don't preach the same topic every night. What I do, here's the way God's again awakened my brain to do this. I take one topic that adds on to another topic, that helps again understanding to another topic. Again, the whole program, folks, is what God wants you to have. But because of covetousness, you'll make a fleshly choice to be unfaithful. And you'll make some I've got to go. Go! Oh, suck it up! Be here, my brother! Take more drugs! Any fun to pick on? I mean, I don't even know him. I'm enjoying this far too much. But people, listen, we do, look at me, we do what we want to do. Are you with me? If we want to be faithful to Jesus, we'll be faithful unto Jesus. You know what I'm finding? It's not just here, people. It's in every fundamental church I am. More people choose again to be unfaithful than faithful. You know what I think the problem is? We dig through the excuses. It's the sin of covetousness. I am more concerned about gratifying me than pleasing God. The things of my flesh, the things of the world have become more important than the things of God. And folks, again, that's an epidemic fashion to say the least. So what happens? You become unconcerned about you doing wrong, about your unfaithfulness. Then you're flat out unfaithful. Oh, you don't miss Sunday morning, but you start missing a few Sunday nights. And then, man, would the pastor have a heart attack if you showed up on Wednesday? Is that a choice in your home? It never is in mine. Hey, it's church night. Pack up, kids. We're heading to hear more about Jesus. Now, even if it's a boring missionary with his slides upside down, you know what? God can still teach you. And you, again, need to be faithful not just to be ministered unto, but to minister to the needs of people around you. Teenagers, wake up. It doesn't start when you're a boring adult. It starts now. That you sacrificially look not just to, again, receive the goodness of God, but again, give faithfully to what God wants set forth. You become unconcerned, you become unfaithful, then you're a stinking rotten liar. You again so deceive yourself because you listen to your heart. You again justify your choices with your reasoning, and you're in sin as deep can be, but hear me loud and clear. You will be unmistakably, are you listening? Unmistakably judged for the sin of covetousness. You say, Brother Maynard, I won't go there and do that. The only thing I want to have when I'm done in this life is to stand before my Jesus and Him tell me this, good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant of God. If I could bottom line this message, folks, here's how I can bottom line this message. Christ must be first. All the time. in all things. More important than your family, more important than this church, more important than you. And folks, that's a battle every day, do you hear me? But Christ cannot have second, third, or fourth place. Christ must, again, reign and rule on your heart's throne. Did you catch it this morning? Have you committed to it? Is that what people know of you to be? And again, the life that you choose to set forth in the name of Jesus. Folks, again, is Christ first place? I'm not asking somewhere along your life journey of Christian representation you put Christ first. I'm asking you now, does Jesus reign and rule on your heart's throne? You know what? God knows the difference, but probably most people around you do too. Your wife's just waiting for you to kick into leadership gear and put Christ first and do what's right. Man, how many men have no spine for the cause of Christ? How many men let their wives be the spiritual leaders that, again, God's called them to be? Girls, stay faithful. Stay students of the Word of God, but encourage that man of yours to step up the plate. And again, take that right choosing of faithful, God-honoring biblical leadership. What will keep the husband or any man from doing that? The sin of covetousness. Well, it doesn't matter that I'm not that faithful. You're full of yourself. You believe a lie. And I guarantee that wrong thinking has led to wrong activity. Here's what I want to do tonight as I close this message. We're not going to have any singing tonight. I guess we got our pianist back there to come. Now listen, let me tell you this. I don't care if it's pianist or organist. If God convicts your heart in the midst of a message and you need to deal with stuff, quit playing. We'll go on without you. Old golden vocal cords here. He'll go on and sing no matter what, okay? But listen, when God says move, you move. When God says respond, you respond. Here's what we're going to do next. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute, would you please? And I'm going to ask you very specifically here. Now, Pastor, you come on down here with me. And I want you to see this also. And you probably already know the answer to the question I'm going to pose to folks tonight. But probably, more than likely, most of you know Christ as Savior. But the question I want to ask you is this. Does Jesus Christ reign and rule on your heart's throne? Because, folks, again, it doesn't work if you don't have it that way. You remember the verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what happens? All these things shall be added unto you. But, folks, if you don't do that, you will be out of order biblically. You will never function faithfully unless Christ is truly first place. More important than family, more important than the things of the world, more important than you. If that's not who and what you are, I guarantee you will never, never be faithful as God wants you to be faithful. Now again, I'm not asking you did some time ago put Christ first. I'm asking right now, is Jesus Christ truly more important than anybody, anything, at any time? Again, Pastor and I are the only ones looking. But again, does Jesus Christ truly have first place in your heart? Now, folks, before you raise your hand, it's going to show up in who and what you are. It'll show up in your choices concerning the Word of God and sharing the Word of God and doing the will and working of God. So don't be quick just to raise your hand because you know it's academically right and you've had an emotional experience. No, folks, this is not an emotional experience. This is a commitment of life. This is a daily renewal commitment that I'm going to be faithful to the commitment I've made to honor and glorify God. But I'm asking you tonight, does Jesus Christ truly reign and rule on your heart's throne? Remember the phrase this morning? Nothing, nothing matters to you more than that which matters unto Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, here it comes again. Does Jesus Christ truly, truly have control of who and what you are? Is Jesus Christ truly more important than anybody, anything, at any time? Does Jesus right now reign and rule on your heart's throne? If that's your relationship and standing with my Jesus, would you slip your hand up? Brother, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to be faithful. Nothing is more important than honoring, serving, and pleasing my Jesus. If that's your testimony, your relationship with God, would you slip up your hand so I can see it? Brother, as far as I know how it's done and how it's supposed to be set forth, I believe Jesus Christ is truly first place in my heart. Thank you. You put your hands down. Now, for those that didn't or couldn't or, you know, raise their hand, here comes the obvious number two question. Brother Mike, he's not first, but I know he needs to be. I know he must be, or I'll be so hypocritical. That covetousness stuff will grip me and rip me and tear me apart as far as serving and honoring God. Brother Mike, he's not first, but he needs to be. Would you please pray for me? I'll be honest, I'm battling that area. It's a struggle. Well, join the club. It's a battle for all of us every day. But there has to come a point where you stop the bleeding. And again, go to the great physician. And again, just simply do what God says to do and put him first. Brother Maynard, he's not first. I know he must be first. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up so I can see again your burdened heart? And I'm not going to go grab you or embarrass you. Your hands all over. And I expected that. But now, folks, you need to do something about it. You hear me? You need to do something about it. I'd like our pianist to come, if she would, please. And if you have it in your hymnal, play, "Have thine own way, thou art the potter, I'm the clay." If you can't find that, "Do I surrender all," okay? And folks, what we're going to do here, I'm going to open up again the altar. Now, folks, do you think the altar should have been full this morning? Yeah, it should have been. But what happens, folks, we get playing church and going through the motions, and we don't stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Again, I don't gauge and govern a meeting success or whatever based on how many people come forward, but I know how impacting it is when folks do. Folks, I do this almost every day out of the year. Are you with me? So as God speaks to your heart, if He is first place, wouldn't it be good to come down and thank Him for giving you that discernment and that right choosing? But if He's not first, this is a no-brainer, people. This is what we call that dove we saw with old Naaman. Here he had the truth, and he thought he was smarter than God and rejected what God was trying to do. Don't let that be you. He's not first. Put him first. Oh, brother, I can't live that kind of life. You leave that up to God. You do the heart surrender thing. Give yourself to God's control. And guess what? God will do it in you, not because of you, but like all of us, in spite of us. But simply tonight, if he is first, rejoice in that goodness of God. If he's not first, come tonight and let him reign and rule on that life and that heart that belongs to him. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? Again, we're going to have counseling available if you need it. Pastors here, I'm here. There's some godly folks in this church who would love to help you kick your flesh and the devil and the team. But you know what? The altar's open for you personally. Would you do things God's way and simply put him first? Now again, what clogs up the works? Well, usually if you dig again through the rubble and excuses, it's that sin of covetousness. You've just simply, again, got things out of working order according to God's perspective. Ask God's forgiveness. Then simply ask Him to hop on your heart's throne again and run that life that belongs to Him. Would you do that tonight? Folks, again, if you don't do this part, the rest of the week's going to be empty and void in your life. I'm telling you, you'll be nil and void. But let's get it right. Let's get going so we can have, again, the blessedness of what God's trying to bring forth to our hearts all week long. Just simply put Christ first. Heavenly Father, help us now as we have this invitation. Lord, this is a sweet, sweet group of people. This area needs this lighthouse. God, they have such potential in this ministry. There's no reason, God, this place shouldn't be bursting at the seams. And God, help us to take that very personally. Help us, God, to make sure we're in a position of helping this ministry be what it needs to be. And that will never happen. Never happen if we don't do things your way. Lord, if there's one here that the reason Jesus is not first because he's not, again, even their Savior, God, save their soul. Help them to know you tonight. But Lord, probably the challenge, no doubt of the hour, is for Christians to come clean and get it right and simply put you first. God, some of them blew it this morning. Don't let them do that tonight. Don't let the flesh have the victory. Help them to respond quickly and tenderly to your leading here tonight. And God, just thank you. Praise you for your goodness. Thank you for your care. And help us, God, to draw our attention unto you and just be faithful to what you would have done. Thank you, Lord, again, and praise you for your goodness.